I've got a few things to say first, but I am going to be in Matthew chapter 13. I can figure out how to put this thing on.
Close to your chin.
You don't think I'm loud enough? Is that what? I'll try not to. This is more work than preparing a message.
You'd complain if they hung you with a new rope.
You complain about anything I do. So. Yeah, I would prefer it be a very old rope if they're going to hang me. Ha ha. Ha ha. I would like to start this evening by saying thank you. This is my last time to speak, at least in this mission conference, and I'm very thankful. Yeah. Thankful for the fellowship, thankful for the lunches, thankful for the time to be here. Yeah. I'm thankful to everybody that worked at it, that prepared it. I'm thankful to the musicians. I'm thankful to the song leaders. I'm thankful to everybody that volunteered to buy pizza or cook fajitas, whatever it was. I've eaten well. I have literally gained 5 or 6 pounds this week. Thank you a lot. I appreciate that, Nick. I thought you couldn't hear, Nick. Give me a break. Man, at any rate, your hospitality, your friendship.
Amen.
I was also thinking about being thankful for just the opportunity of the mission conference. Wow.
Yeah.
Here we have an opportunity to come and encourage each other, preach the gospel here, encouraging words about going and serving Jesus and just encouraging us to get up and keep going on. And I've laughed a little bit, joked. You know, I've been kicked in the butt. I've been knocked over. I've been encouraged. I've been broken. I've been warned. It's all been good.
Yeah.
I needed all of it. I'm glad I was here. I'm glad for this opportunity. I've been in a lot of different churches in a lot of different places, Germany and different places in Texas. And this is the best mission conference I've ever been to. And I've been to a lot of them here. And I thank you.
Amen.
It took a lot of work, a lot of interest. A lot of you have been here every night.
Yep.
That's a blessing.
Amen.
I think every night I've counted. And we've had over 90 people every night that I counted, which is tremendous. It is very tremendous. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for your vision of missions, a vision that started many years ago in other people and was passed down to you, but you embraced it. You support it. You pray for it. You pay for it with your money. You have an interest in missions and a vision for others that's commendable. And I thank you for that. I thank you for following the Lord in that. Thank you for supporting my wife and I in Zacatecas.
Amen.
I literally did not know what I was going to be doing when I got there and just started knocking on doors, trying to figure it out, and I'm still working on it. Ambrosius asked me for a prayer request. One prayer request I have is that when I go back, I'll have a better feeling on how to do it, how to reach more people. I have gone to over 26 different towns in 2 different counties or municipios in Mexico and preached the gospel there, passed out tracts to every house I could find in the town. I'm not doing what David West does, trying to get to every farmhouse, every house in the neighborhood or in the state. I am going to communities and knocking on doors, trying to hit every door and preach, talk. I knock on the door and ask them if I can talk to them, hand them a tract, tell them to compare it with their Bible, and tell them I'm going to be preaching. I try and give them a certain place and a certain time to preach. And a lot of times that tells them we're not to be at a certain hour. But I keep going.
Amen.
I need to change up sometimes, and like this, last couple months, I was going to different neighborhoods and trying to preach in the neighborhood on that street instead of going back downtown to a central location. Sometimes that seemed to work better. Sometimes it doesn't. But that one afternoon I mentioned earlier about those ladies coming up talking to me, that was in a neighborhood where I had preached 9 or 10 times close to downtown at a prominent spot where everybody knew I was going to preach. And they even remembered that I had told them I was going to be there preaching, but nobody showed up there. But I had 8 ladies come out and talk to me there. So
amen.
I just don't know. I know that there is no formula for knowing which way to do it. I would ask that if you pray for me, remember me, pray that the Lord would lead me to the right place to know how. I don't know where these people are. I really don't. And I want to find them.
Amen.
I want to find them. 8 of those 24 towns I've been to, I've been back 2 extra times. Spent a week in each town, then went back for another week, then a third time went back for another week. Trying to get them a second, third opportunity for somebody to hear the gospel. And it got better for me each time. I do think it's important that for me, if I can, to give them more than one chance to hear it, because I know I didn't follow it the first time. Most people I know, even if they were very quick to follow it, it took several times and for them to think about it a while before they got to it. So I'm trying. I don't mean to brag, but since I've been there, I've passed out over 4,000 Gospels of John in Romans and Spanish and about 18,000 tracts in those 24 towns and some others wherever I'm shopping or whatever. Lord has allowed me to do that. He's allowed me to print tracts and have them there, and I'm using them. I put them in a little plastic bag and seal them up and hang them on the door or give them to somebody, and hopefully they read them. And I've actually had one lady, I was talking to her later, she had not opened one packet, but she had all 3. She had them, she was working in a store, and she had them underneath the counter, and I knew right where they were, and when I had a chance to talk to her for about an hour and a half, I guess, hour, and trying to encourage her to open them up and read them and study the Bible. And she was a little bit confused, but had a chance to talk to her. I do ask that you pray for us. Pray for us that we know what to do and how to do it. Pray that the Lord would lead me, that I would become sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, to know where to go, what door to knock on, and what door to be a little bit more persistent, persuasive. I don't know. Just... unfortunately, all I can do is go and knock on a door or talk to somebody. I can't see their heart. I can't see what they have inside. I don't know what they need. But if I can learn to be sensitive to the Spirit, to know what to say and how to say it, I'll do a better job. And that's what I want to do. Look at Matthew chapter 13. A couple of thoughts I'd like to make tonight. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 53. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath these men all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this evening. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your gospel. I thank you for all that you've done for us. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to share it. Thank you for the opportunity to be in Mexico, oh Lord, for those that are in Poland. Oh Lord, bless. Open doors. Use us for your glory and your honor. Forgive us where we fail you. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I am going to mention, before I get started, ask you to keep my dad in prayer. He's had some gut problems today, and so he's still at home. And if you remember him, Marco told me to tell you hi, and they're waiting on scheduling surgery for his wife. I was looking at this, and actually I think I thought about it maybe all the way back to the last mission conference, and it's been more or less on my mind, this idea. Is not this the carpenter's son? And they were saying it out of spite, out of anger. He comes into town and he's been someplace else. He's talked all these parables. He taught them. He gets back into his own area, his own country, his own town, and he sits down to teach them in the synagogue. And I don't know what he said. I don't have that record that I know of what he said. But apparently it was pretty well said. Apparently it was pretty well done. It said he was talking about mighty works, and they heard about him, and they hear this guy coming, and he starts talking to them, and they were offended in him. And I was thinking, okay, maybe they didn't like him because he was preaching against them. Maybe they didn't like him because he preached better than their local head of the synagogue or whatever else was in the synagogue, whoever else was there. I don't really know what all it was, but the thought that struck me is, he's nobody special in their way of thinking. He's just the carpenter's son. Mark says he's just the carpenter. He's nobody special. Where does this guy come off having these words? Where does this guy come off having this understanding? Where does this guy come off telling me what to do? Where does this guy come off rebuking me or giving me this word? Who is he? He's not the high priest. He's not a chief priest. He's not a Sadducee. He's not a Pharisee. He ain't nobody. Oh, but he was.
Amen.
He changed the world.
Amen.
Doing miracles, preaching the word. It shouldn't be him. Why is this person who has no background, no education, no pedigree for doing this job, who does he think he is? And just so you know where I'm headed with this, that belongs to every one of us. We can all serve God.
Amen.
That's my point tonight.
Yeah.
I'm going to try and make it, and I may muddle through it a little bit. I'm sorry. But this has been my thought for a while now. Everybody in here can do something for Jesus Christ. We don't need to know. We don't need to have a seminary degree. We don't need to have a pedigree. We don't need to be the son of a prophet. I think of Amos. Magda mentioned Amos, and I feel sorry for Joe. He tells me last night he came with a message. His son stole the message. References and everything. Point by point, he took his message. Well, it's a good thing my son's not preaching, or else I might have the same problem. But I thought about Magda, and a bunch of different people have taken different reference points. I was going to use different verses, and that's fine. I'll just get up here and preach it better. But I thought about Amos. He gets told to get out of town because the king's tired of him. King don't want to listen to him anymore. And his answer was, I was a herdman, a gatherer of sycamore fruit. I didn't want this job. He didn't say it quite that way, but he said, the Lord took me out of there and told me to come over here to preach, to prophesy, to rebuke. I'm just doing what God told me.
Amen.
He had a message for his time, for his people, and he delivered it. And he's known throughout all the world because he's in every Bible that's been ever printed. We can count for something.
Amen.
We don't have to be anybody special. We don't need a background. Now, I'm not saying background doesn't help. I'm not saying education doesn't help. I'm not saying a lot of these things don't help. They will help. But that's not a requirement. The requirement is that the Lord lays his hand on you. The Lord touches your heart. The Lord reaches out to you and says, would you do this for me?
Yeah.
Would you count for me? Would you put yourself on, as Job mentioned last night, would you stand in the gap? Would you actually do something? All you have to do is volunteer. I appreciated that, Billy, last night. We need volunteers.
Yeah. Amen.
Some people are pushed and prodded. Moses was pushed and prodded. And I think of some of the people in the Bible that we look at as great men. Moses. He was a fugitive from justice. And you know, there is no statute of limitations on murder. And God said, go back to Egypt and bring my people out. And now he's known as one of the greatest prophets of all time. Most people have heard of the law of Moses. Most people have heard of Moses. Even people who don't follow God, they've heard of Moses. He was a tremendous man, had a tremendous ministry, had a tremendous impact on life, on the whole world history. He wasn't anybody special. He'd given up his training, walked away to the backside of the desert, but God used him.
Amen.
I think about Jeremiah. He was just a priest in Benjamin. Benjamin is the minor tribe. Out of all the tribes, it's the minor of the minors. He was just a priest back there, country priest probably. And God took him and used him tremendously. As was mentioned one time already, that he got to the point where he said, I can't talk anymore. This is killing me. This is ridiculous. But it was like a fire in his bones. I think of James and John, fishermen, sitting on the side of the lake, mending their nets, smelling, cleaning up, sweating. And Jesus comes along and says, follow me. Who were they? They're just blue collar workers working on the side of the boat. But they had decided they wanted to follow John. They wanted to learn from John. They wanted to get close to God. And along comes Jesus and John says, here he is. Here's the Messiah. Here's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And they followed Jesus. And Jesus comes along and says, follow me. And they left their nets and followed him, and Peter and Andrew also. You think about Peter, a very bold failure. Seemed like every time he stepped out trying to do something, he got himself in trouble. Steps out of the boat, does something nobody else has ever done, and fails. I appreciate Peter. Don't get me wrong. I love Peter. I appreciate Peter. He was willing to get out of the boat.
Yep.
He was willing to try.
Amen.
The night came when they took Jesus. It's Peter who pulls the sword and goes to war. Jesus says, no, put up your sword, Peter. Poor guy. And later that night, after he promised fervently to never deny the Lord, he denies him three times. But the Lord told him later, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes. Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. God used Peter. He used him greatly. And you know what the Jews said about Peter and James and John and all these other disciples? That these were unlearned and ignorant men. But they turned the world upside down because they decided to follow Jesus. And when Jesus told them to go preach, they went and preached. When Jesus told them to go stand, forget the reference in Acts. It's in Acts where Peter's in jail and the angel comes in and It almost looks like he kicks him. He says, get up. Go out. So where am I going? I want you to go, stand, and speak in the temple the glories of God. That's what he did for the rest of his life. John, quiet, meek, lovable John, ends up on an island in Patmos, the island of Patmos, writes Revelation and writes one gospel. I think of Matthew, the publican. I mean, every time you see what talks about sinners, publicans seem to be mentioned. Publicans and sinners. They always complained about Jesus talking with publicans and sinners, eating with publicans and sinners. And Matthew was a publican, and Jesus walks by and says, come on, and he leaves his seat.
Amen.
These people are nobody. These people have no status. They're not kings. They're not coming out of the priest's house. They're not coming out of the temple, although some of them did. I'm not knocking that. But I'm saying that it doesn't have to be that way. You can be somebody who serves Jesus Christ and counts for something. I thought about some others that are slightly different use. Remember the blind man, John chapter 9? The disciples asked, Lord, who did sin? This man or his parents? One of those questions you wonder about. Wonder about certain theologies. And we all have them. We've been taught a lot of things that we have to clear out of our minds. And Jesus said, no. This was for the glory of God. How do you tell that to a blind man who's been blind all his life begging? Because he's never had a chance to stand up and work for himself. He's never had a chance to earn his own living. He's never had a chance to be somebody responsible and even a good neighbor. He's a beggar. But God says, no, this was for my glory. This was for the glory of God. I thought about the cripple in Acts chapter 3. Been bringing him to the temple year after year after year after year. And Peter and John walk by and raise him up. And he's leaping and jumping and shouting. Amen. Praise God!
Amen.
And all of a sudden we got a big crowd in the temple and the chief priests are involved. And they're going, what happened? And they couldn't deny the miracle. God took something that this poor man suffered all of his life. And he established his glory. He established his power. He established his witness. His witnesses could preach even all the way to the very chief priest and the head of the nation. And put it right back in their face. You killed Jesus. But God raised him from the dead.
Amen.
And we're preaching unto you the salvation, the gospel, the resurrection of the dead because of Jesus Christ. And that crippled man was the catalyst. It's interesting to me. In this room, we have had mentioned several successes. 47 years of work here. And it's been facilitated, started by men who had almost seemed like failures to other people around them. You talk to my dad and find the story. He was a missionary and he quit to follow Jesus. And they dropped his support except for 3 churches. Had to come back here and go to work. Was known and recognized before that. He's a nobody. I don't know what to do. I can't find a church. I can't find a place. Nobody likes me anymore. So I started meeting in his house. And gradually started building it up. And then decided, you know, I've got a vision for missions. Let me see if I can share that. And it just bloomed. I got a vision for teaching young people or anybody how to share the word of God and learn how to be a preacher. And how many preachers have come out of that? How many of those preachers were complained at by older, more stable, more mature, and I put that in quotes, Christians? Because they'd stand up and they'd say something and it didn't sound very good. It wasn't very smooth. It wasn't as polished or as well a presentation in their preaching. And some of these older people said, I don't like all this. I want to hear a good preacher. I have never seen a place with as many preachers. Poor preachers sometimes, but they're up there preaching. I have never been in a church where there's so many people going out trying to knock on doors or preach on streets. And I mean, I don't know how many years there have been people going downtown San Antonio week after week after week.
That's right.
They may not have a strong voice. They may not be very good. They're probably not polished. That doesn't make the difference. What makes the difference is they're out serving God.
Amen.
Who are you? Well, my dad was a mechanic. I'm a mechanic. We got a farmer in here. We've got some other people, different blue collar workers, different types of work, but they can preach the gospel.
Amen.
And they do. The whole point of this is that God can use you.
Amen.
I don't know that everybody, in fact, I'm sure that not everybody is called to go to a foreign mission field. As exciting as that sounds, as wonderful as that may sound, not everybody can do it. I thought about some things involved in that. I just want to mention them very quickly. There's a fight involved. You want to serve God, and I hope you do. If I can do anything this afternoon, I want to encourage you to volunteer to serve Jesus.
Amen.
But I do want to warn you, there's a fight involved. I often think about the Israelites that come out of Egypt. God says, I'm going to give you this land, but you're going to have to fight for it. You're going to have to go in and take it. You're going to have to go ahead and run out the people. You're going to have to do this. There is a fight involved. There is a fight involved in our own hearts and our own souls and our own ways of doing things, our own flesh, that we've got to fight to bring out Jesus Christ and honor Him with our lives and our bodies. And there's a fight to learn how to tell the gospel and preach the gospel and share the gospel. There's a fight involved. And nobody gets out of that fight. We can't be wimps. We can't be quitters. We can't be, well, I didn't get what I wanted today, so I'm going to sit here. Because I guarantee you there's going to be a lot of days you don't get what you want. There's going to be a lot of days when you're a long, long way, and I'm talking about missionaries, you're a long, long way from home, you're a long, long way from family, and you can't go visit your friend. Sometimes you don't have a friend to visit. Or the friends you got speak a different language. Their culture is different. They think different.
Yeah. Yeah.
If you speak two languages, you have an understanding that cultures are different. It doesn't matter. As close and as close as you want to be with them and as much love and that they have for you and you have for them, they are not the same. They don't think the same. My wife and I have a very close culture in our backgrounds and in our thinking. And we still don't agree on a lot of things. Compound that. I mean, exponentially, with somebody who's from a completely different culture, different way of thinking. Poland would probably be a whole lot worse than Mexico. And some of these other places people go, maybe God's calling you to go. I don't know.
Yeah. Amen.
It has been mentioned already once, we've got one missionary praying for a partner. Two partners, actually. We need a volunteer.
Yep.
I remember back in the 80s, I'd got out of the Army, and I came back to San Antonio looking for a job and went to work for Mike Jackson. Back then, I could handle the heat and the work, and we worked hard. And Mike got to the point where he was going back to Mexico. So now I'm looking for a job again. Trying to look around and see what to do and get this call. One of our missionaries had gotten sick and had to come off the field. And Adrian said, anybody want to come help me? See if I can finish the job here in this town? And I heard about it and started praying about it. But the Lord presented it to me in this fashion. Eddie, you're looking for a job. I've got a job. Would you take it? And I thought about it, said, yeah, I'll do that. And I went. I'm so glad I did.
So am I.
Amen. I don't know how the Lord's going to touch your heart for whatever it is He wants you to do. I don't know. But listen. Open your ears.
Amen.
Pay attention. Because He will talk to you. I have mentioned several times about that those couple of days out on the street when it was just as clear to me as daylight. The Lord was speaking to me, Eddie, I want you to preach. Eddie, preach. I mean, there was no cloud in the sky. There was no boom. There was no thunder. But the Lord spoke to me. I don't know how He's going to speak to you. We have examples of God speaking in visions and God speaking in dreams and God coming and visiting Abraham face to face and the angels coming down to see Lot. We've got all sorts of different ways that God spoke. God spoke to prophets and they went and talked to kings. And sometimes God talked to the king himself. And we've got different ways of communicating. And today, most of the time, it's with the Bible God speaks to us.
Yes. Amen.
And then sometimes He comes along and starts talking to our hearts individually. So, well, Eddie, what about this? Mm-hmm. Or Eddie, have you thought about that? Eddie, preach. What's He telling you? Have you thought about it? Are you looking for it? Do you want it? It's going to require some sacrifice. It's going to require a fight. It's going to require some maturity and willingness to mature even more. It's going to require a willingness, and if I can encourage you to do this, to lay hold on eternal life. I like that phrase, found twice in Timothy. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. And He talks about laying hold on eternal life. What are you going for? Have you ever thought about what it is you're trying to get? Jesus said in John chapter 6, He said, labor not for the meat that perisheth, but that which endureth everlasting life. Are you going for eternity? I talk to people and I try and remind them. I try and make them think. I try and get them to understand. You know, we've got maybe 80 years. What happens at the end of that? What do you have at the end of that? If you've lived all of it for yourself, you've made a success out of your family, you made a success out of your business, you made a success, you've got a good retirement, you're retiring, and you actually live well enough and you're healthy enough to die in your home and die a good death with your family surrounding you, and you end up in hell or you end up in heaven with nothing, what did you gain? Can I encourage you tonight? Lay hold on something eternal.
Amen.
Reach out for something eternal. Whether it's on a mission field, whether it's praying or picking several missionaries and praying for them, praying for the people in this church, praying for the witness of this church, praying for the ministries of this church, helping this church in whatever you can do, find a place to reach out and serve God and lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on eternity. Lay hold on something that's going to be valuable forever.
Amen.
Give your life to it.
Amen.
If you have 80 years, have you laid up treasure in heaven? Are you searching for those rewards that Jesus talks about that can't be taken away? There are some like that. Are you looking for that? What is it that you're looking for? What is your goal? What is your ambition? Talk to people. Unfortunately, I talk to a lot of people that have no ambition. I don't know if it's living in these towns where they live that they don't have a lot of opportunities for advancement and going into nice businesses. But a lot of people never think. I'm asking you to think. I'm asking you to consider. Consider your latter end has already been mentioned. Man, almost everything I can quote tonight has already been mentioned. But can you consider what's out there beyond this life? I'm going to be 67 years old in about a month and a half. Oh, if I can get whatever years I have left, whatever they are, and gather gold, silver, precious stones. If I can gather souls, if I can leave behind a witness where somebody came back to Jesus Christ 15 years from now, that's fine. Because they heard a preacher, a witness knocking on their door saying, there is a Savior who saves. A salvation that's complete and it's done. If I can encourage you to go for eternity, let me do that. If I can interest you, if I can stir your heart up, if I can disturb the peace in your heart and your life to consider, I want eternity. I want something eternal for the rest of my life. Amen. Specifically, I am looking to bring joy to God. So there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. That's what I'm looking for. I knock doors. I preach on the street. I don't worry about it. I'm over being embarrassed by or scared. Preach. Pray that that would always continue. Pray that I'd get bolder. I want God to rejoice over a sinner and know that I had a hand in it. I want to read you a poem. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Amen. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice. Bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Amen. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes and fears, each with its days I must fill, living for self or in his will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past, only what's done, for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow thy word to keep, faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life, only one life, 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Only, oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life, 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say, it was worth it all.
Amen.
Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Amen.
Glory to God.